Amen. Holy is the Lord. Your terrible Texan made specific reference to my age, and he doesn't know this, but I'm still in midlife. You see, the Lord has disclosed to me that I'm to die at the age of 120. Now, he hasn't told me specifically the circumstances, but he's given me three scenarios, not to choose from, but it's just to be one of these three scenarios. And the first one is that I am backpacking alone in the Brooks Mountains in mid-Alaska, carrying a 150-pound pack, and I come around, I'm traversing a ridge, come around the end of the ridge, around a big boulder, and lo and behold, there is a 1,200-pound male grizzly bear digging out ground squirrels, marmots, those kinds of little animals that are sort of like snacks for them, you know, potato chips or something. And you may not be aware, but it is a fact that most animals like grizzly bears have a personal space. And if you get within that distance from them, they instinctively think you're attacking them and they will attack you in self-defense. So there was nothing personal in this, but I was just within a few feet of him and he attacked me in defense, and I did not have a gun and threw off my pack, and so it was paw to hand combat, and I succeeded in breaking his neck. Why do you laugh? But I'm standing there looking down at his carcass, and his mate sneaks up behind me on tippy paw and crushes my skull with one blow of her paw. That's scenario number one. Scenario number two, a couple of years before the event in question, the United States had gotten into a major conflict, had suffered a lot of losses, particularly in the air, so they recalled all of the retired fighter pilots, put us through a physical, and those that qualified, as of course I did, were put through requalification training in the newest F-163Z. And then very shortly put into combat. And I had become the leading U.S. ace with 35 kills. And on the morning of this particular day of this particular mission, I'd shot down three more enemy fighters when suddenly my plane was hit by a ground-to-air missile that I had not seen coming, and I was killed like that. Scenario number two. Number three was that the 35-year-old husband of the lady that everyone in the world agreed was the most beautiful woman in the world, had found that I had been seeing his wife on a somewhat regular basis, and he became insanely jealous, sneaked up behind me, shot me in the back of the head with a .357 Magnum, killing me instantly. Now, he was correct in the information that I had been seeing her, but there was no romantic attachment whatsoever I had been witnessing to her. Now, if you believe those stories, see me afterwards. I have a bridge I'd like to sell you. I am not, as you will have already recognized, an orator or a preacher. And as a layman, I had to ask myself, what of value can I tell you pastors and future pastors? Your professors and yourselves are much more versed in theology, hermeneutics, the biblical languages, the history of Israel, Christ's life, all of these things than I am. Perhaps I could offer a few comments about organizing and administering a church, but that seems a peculiarly banal topic for such a meeting. Nevertheless, it is accepted practice that one must have a topic, so for good or ill, I chose one. And it is, what laymen want in a pastor. Right? So, here are my thoughts. And by the way, you can tell I never took preaching because I don't have 3 points, I've got six. But I promise it will not be twice as long as your typical sermon. We want our pastor to preach the book. Preach the book, don't give us your views on your favorite topics. Preach the book, even if some topics, such as divorce or abortion, offend members of the congregation. And In many congregations, they will offend members of the congregation. Preach the book, even if it's not popular, even if it's not politically correct, not calculated to grow your church or your salary or your friendships. Never be offensive just to be offensive. That's not what I'm saying. Preach with love and understanding and humility, but preach the book. Tell us what God says, not what you feel or Dan Rather said last night or what Time Magazine says. Second point. Next, we want our pastor to stand on the book. There's a difference between preaching the book and standing on the book. You must, if you do not, don't kid yourself, your people will know it. They'll realize that your preaching is just for show, that you're a liar, a sham, no more substantial than the canvas front houses that we see in Grade B movies. Now let me get a little more specific. The temptation to compromise your stand will seldom begin dramatically. If it did, it would be a lot easier to recognize it and resist it. But typically, it will begin as just a small shading of a principle which promises to help attain some very worthy end. The end may be growing your church. Good goal. It may be a more influential job where you could have greater impact for God. It may be attracting much larger crowds to some special outreach event. But if the cost is to compromise even one part of God's word, it's much too expensive. Be aware of the temptations to compromise that the world and worldly church members will present to you. I didn't say may, they will present to you. And don't expect these temptations always to come in some disgusting form. The attack may be from an obvious spiritual enemy. But God warns us through Paul, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness." Be alert to the lies your natural man will tell you. Remember, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Trust God, not yourself. Even Benjamin Franklin, not noted as an evangelical Bible-believing Christian, in his autobiography wrote, quote, "So convenient a thing it is to be a reasonable creature, since it enables one to find or make a reason for everything one has a mind to do." So carefully and prayerfully distinguish between what your natural man is whispering and what the Holy Spirit is telling you. They are not normally identical, and the former is usually deceitful and wicked. Don't trust yourself, trust God. Always be ready to compromise your personal advantage when it will serve the glory of God. Never compromise God's word or his honor. The third thing we want in our pastor is to have a soul for souls and lead in evangelism. If you don't lead, it won't be done. Note that I am not saying the pastor should do it all. Not at all. But you must set the example. You must take the initiative. If you do, then at least some of your congregation will follow. The fourth thing laymen want is a pastor who will minister to the hurting. Again, the pastor should not try to do it all, but neither should he leave all this ministry to others. The pastor should teach the layman to serve, douloi, but he himself should be there at the critical times in the lives of his flock. And I suspect that the smaller the church, the more important it is for the pastor to be personally involved with his people. The fifth thing we laymen want, is for our pastor to expect problems and prepare for them in advance. Have you ever seen a church without problems? I haven't. They may be serious, they may be minor, but problems there will be. Now, the problem may be that it's a family-run church, or a money-run church, or some members may hold liberal doctrine or be loyal to liberal organizations. Some members may be unsaved. That's almost guaranteed. Or various members may be enamored of power. That's almost guaranteed. But there will be problems. Now, this is the time while you're here in this academic environment to anticipate, discuss, and prepare yourselves. Decide how you will handle problems with the optimum mix of firmness on the word, but tact and diplomacy in personal relations. Sometimes tact and diplomacy fail. Normally, they succeed. We have just been speaking about problems generated by members of the congregation. Now, I'm going to stop preaching and start meddling. There are often problems caused by you, the pastor. Have you examined yourself honestly? Sat down, identified your weak points and temptations, and decided how to solve or avoid those potential problems? Before we look at some of the more common problems involving pastors, let me don the robes of a seer. Okay? And I want to tell you a little about yourself. Most of you I've never met. So this won't be 100% true of every one of you, but I think it will hold a lot of truth for the great majority. First, you're kind, tender-hearted guys. You empathize with others. And that characteristic is one of the reasons you were open to the call of the Holy Spirit. Second, you want to do great things for God, to grow His church. And third, you like to be loved. Now, these are admirable traits. I commend you for being who you are. But just as every coin has an obverse face, there are many ways these positive traits can mislead you into sin and make your ministry unproductive or even damaging to the kingdom. Let me cite a couple of examples. The desire to do great things for God can become transmuted into an obsession with growing a megachurch and with a national TV ministry. Now hear me carefully. There's nothing wrong with pastoring a large church, not by any manner of means. And I pray that some of you will do that someday. But when the pastor's heart has become focused on his notoriety, his speaking engagements, his salary, then one must wonder whose kingdom is being served. What about the desire to be loved? Surely that holds no pitfalls. If you're thinking so, you are vastly underrating your adversary. 10 years or so ago, I received a phone call from a conservative pastor of a large church in Virginia. He said, "TC, I have a major weakness. I want everybody to love me. And that keeps me from taking initiatives that should be done, but that might offend some folks. So don't expect me to do anything on my own to help conservatives in Virginia. But when you see something that you want me to do, tell me, and I'll do it." And he was true to his word. I didn't call on him very often, but when it was important, I did, and he never failed to follow through. Now, here was a pastor who had examined his heart, recognized a weakness, and then took action to avoid being emasculated by it. A wise man. Well, what about the ability to empathize with others? Kindness. Let's say you're at your new church. You've been there a little while, some months. You've gotten to know most of the members, at least those who attend. You know that both of the Johnsons were married and divorced before they married each other, and the Taylor's daughter had an abortion only 18 months ago. George Smith is a 32nd degree Mason. As best you can tell, only one family in the church tithes. Hardy Matthews owns the bar 3 blocks from the church, and he's the one who tithes. So, Last Sunday after church, as you were walking to your car, you noticed several copies of Playboy on the seat of one of your deacon's cars. He was inside helping count the offering. It's an all-white church in the rural South, and a couple of the guys tell racially pointed jokes. Though they watch their language in church, at the local high school football games, you've heard more than one of the men use profanities. Similarly, you've overheard some of the ladies talking about their lottery tickets, and you were early warned about Mabel Byron being a noted gossip. What do you do? What do you preach about? When you reach Jeremiah 1:5, do you preach on the evil of abortion? How will that affect the tailors? Let's say you're preaching through Matthew and you come to chapter 19. Won't the Johnsons be hurt if you talk about divorce? You're in Exodus and you come to chapter 20, verse 3, thou shalt have no other gods before me. It occurs to you that this would be a good time to deal with masonry, its universalism and its cultic aspects. But what about George Smith? He's sure to be upset. And so on down the list. At every point, you must make a decision. You cannot avoid making a decision. No decision is a decision. And some of your decisions will be costly. George Smith may leave the church and take his pledge with him. Or even worse, he may stay in the church and stay mad. Either one would mean trouble for you. What do you do? First and foremost, preach the book. Mindful of Revelation 22, verse 19, you must not bring that curse upon yourself. You must not compromise your ministry by disobeying the command of God. Second, keep in mind that your purpose is to preach the word and to make disciples, not to give unnecessary offense. Often offense can be avoided by speaking with a sensitive person in advance. For example, research the contradictions between Masonry and Christianity ahead of time. Take some forethought. Then sit down with George and tell him that you love him, that God has led you to preach about Masonry next Sunday, that you wanted him to know and to know why. Then talk calmly with him about the problems. Offer to lend him some of the books that you've read and to be available to talk further. Then, before you go, change the subject and ask his advice on some other matter that he's qualified to give advice on, to be of help with. And that reassures him tangibly that you're not rejecting him personally and that you still value him. Now, he may still be upset, probably will be, but probably not nearly as much as if you caught him by surprise and without the personal reinforcement. Follow similar approaches with the other folks who will be sensitive as you deal with other biblical doctrinal matters. Now, what does such an approach amount to? Matthew 7:12. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so unto them. For this is the law and the prophets. If your pastor intended to preach something that he knew would hurt you, wouldn't you appreciate him coming to you first and dealing with you along the lines I described above? Our purpose is to win sinners, not unnecessarily offend them. Now, certainly we're to speak the truth, unalloyed, undiluted, unadulterated truth. But we're also to speak the truth in love. It's easy to picture ourselves as knights on white chargers attacking the gates of hell and gloriously trampling anything and anybody that gets in our way. But that's pride seeking to destroy our effectiveness. That's selfishness, placing myself above others. And that's stupidity, ruining our service to Jesus. There are times when it's necessary to charge full speed ahead and damn the torpedoes, but in truth, those situations are relatively rare. Normally, you still catch more flies with sugar than you do with vinegar. The general rule is think through and pray through the problem in advance. Don't just shut your mind and eyes and bulldoze ahead. And don't be a Dalmatian preacher only preaching in spots. Preach all the book. The sixth thing we laymen want our pastor is to be especially aware and alert for potential problems of your own making. Pride may be one. And the reverse, excessive humility may be another. Subconsciously using the excuse of, I'm too busy, to escape dealing with people and their problems could be another, a very common one. So emphasizing your teaching ministry, which is vitally important, that you neglect your personal ministry and outreach to others is still another problem. If you honestly examine your heart and habits, you will know where your temptations lie. The difficulty is being honest with yourself. I want to deal with just one downfall of pastors today as an example. Now, I choose this one because it's so common and so disastrous. And the problem, as you probably guessed, is sexual sin. Within the last 12 months, I know of 3 conservative pastors in Virginia who have fallen in this way. By the way, I don't track the liberals, but I do pay attention to the conservatives. Now, if you're sitting there thinking, this could never happen to me, let me suggest that your attitude comes close to guaranteeing that it will happen to you. Such an attitude consists of equal portions of hubris, ignorance, and rejection of God. Why do such things happen? Remember I told you that you're caring, tender-hearted guys? Those qualities can lead you into inappropriate words and actions towards some hurting female. Be alert to that. As a pastor, you will be very attractive to an injured woman whose life is in shambles, and she will often instinctively say exactly what you want to hear. Be wary. If you're a normal, healthy male, you possess a vast store of testosterone, and once activated, it can sideline the best of intentions, destroy decades of faithfulness, rip apart dear families, and in one fell swoop move you from serving God in the pastorate to clerking in a shoe store. Now, praise the Lord, there's a simple and 100% effective remedy. Rule one, never be alone with a woman other than your mother, wife, daughter, or sister. If you follow that simple rule, you'll never fail in this way. Now, you may say, wouldn't that be an admission that I'm weak? Well, I've got news for you, my friend. You are weak. It's Jesus who is strong, not me, not you. Just as you can count on his strength, you can be equally sure of your own weakness. Because you know you are weak, take steps to avoid temptation and even the appearance of evil. Why do we get vaccinations? Because we know our bodies are subject to disease, and we want to protect them against that disease. And praise the Lord, there's another simple backup rule. If despite rule number one, you find yourself in a potentially compromising situation, run. Flee. Get out of there. Remember Joseph and Potiphar's wife? Joseph ran. And remember 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee fornication. Now, I don't believe Paul meant that figuratively, and I certainly do not. I mean, get out of there at once. Take to heart Proverbs 5, for the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil, but her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Remove thy way far from her, and come not nigh the door of her house. All right, conclusion. You're embarking on a wonderful journey. There'll be grand times, and there'll be tough times. I pray that what I've said may help a bit in both instances, in the good times and the bad. Remember the points. Preach the book. Stand on the book. Have a heart for souls and lead in evangelism. Minister to the hurting. Expect problems and prepare for them in advance. Be especially aware and alert for potential problems of your own making. If you take these to heart, you will honor God, you will bear much fruit, you will comfort the saints, you will be well prepared for most problems, you will avoid self-induced destruction. And when you stand before his throne in that glorious day, you'll hear the most wonderful words ever spoken to a human being. Well done, good and faithful servant. Thank you and amen.